I bring greetings to you this morning on behalf of my wife, Grace. Thank you for this opportunity to open God's Word with you and spend some time with you. I want to say thank you for the hospitality that's been shown to Grace and I during our brief visit to your wonderful area. Thank you for the prayers that you've offered, particularly for the cooler weather and for the nice brisk air and wind. Really appreciate that. In all seriousness, it's been good to come into your presence. I must acknowledge that I did forget a couple things on en route to this beautiful place. I forgot my shoes, so bear with me. I forgot my message, but I think I do remember a bit what the Lord put on my heart, so we'll go from there. I recognize this is a wonderful season of the year, and I thank God that I can be with you as we celebrate today the supper of our Lord. And as we enter into this season called Lent, I don't know how or what it means to you, but it means much to Grace and I. It's our time of spring cleaning, a time in which we allow the Holy Spirit to go into those deep places of our heart. Certainly week by week, day by day, there is that call to take out that trash, to remember again who we are in Jesus Christ. But as in this season, we follow our Lord to the cross, not as spectators, but as people who truly remember. And I recall with you the words remember, that wonderful Hebrew word zakar, which means to enter into that story, because it's God's story and He has given it to us. And so as we enter into this story today, I invite us to hear a word from the cross as we prepare our hearts for the table. Words that many of you are very familiar with, in which our Lord uttered that prayer, that simple prayer, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. In light of this, we call this the last words of Christ. And there are six other those last words that God has given to us to remember. And in these seven last words, we hear not just the words of Christ, but in a way, a creed. A creed, a summary of the gospel. A creed that summarizes our faith and the main tenets of what God has shown to us of His great love for us that we have just sung about. You remember some of the other words. As our Lord spoke to that thief on the cross, giving to him that promise of life and eternal life, as He creates that new community. And then He creates that community of love, His bride, His church, as He speaks to His mother and to John, as well as, I believe, to us. And then you recall that fourth word of the cross, those horrific words in which our Lord speaks about the cost of that cross. As He cries out the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those words of the cross, we also hear our Lord speak about His humanity as He cries out that word, I thirst. And then those beautiful words we celebrate today. It is finished. Christ has paid that great price. And finally, we turn to an Abba prayer at the end where our Lord commits Himself to His Father, having completed that work. But I begin today with those words of our Lord from Luke chapter 23. And if you'd like to read them in its context, I'd like to pick up in the midst of Luke's account. I'm going to begin at verse 32 just to remember the scene. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the other criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This is the word of our Lord. Last words. I don't know if you've heard anyone's last words. If you have, you probably won't forget them. I know I've been in the presence of last words, and I can still recall the scene and setting. Some last words are expressions of need, I'm thirsty, or expressions of love to another. Others are surprising words, such as, I hope this is safe. Some are words that are professions of faith. As John Wesley is reported to have said, the greatest thing is the Lord is with us. Or Charles Spurgeon, who noted, Christ died for me. But some words are a bit grating. I think of the words of Karl Marx, who supposedly, or the record shows that he said this. When asked for his last words, he says, get out of here. Get out of here. Last words are for fools. Haven't I said enough? And then I think of my Lord's words. Not words of a fool. Words of the Almighty God. Amen. Who put on human flesh for you, for me. But he also gave us lasting words. If you read this in the original, you read that this is an ongoing prayer that Jesus brings. Ongoing for then, but I also believe for us today, I call this a long prayer. A prayer that will continue until we see our Lord again. For that reason, I'd like to spend just a few minutes as we prepare our hearts to remember and believe and to remember again what our catechism in question and answer 28 says, that the Lord is going to refresh and nourish our souls today. But first, for just a few minutes, feed on His lasting words. As we hear these last words of our Lord, He begins with that prayer, Father. Thank you, Reverend Voss, for your prayer this morning, in which you acknowledge what an awesome privilege to be called a son and daughter. But here, our Lord on that cross cries out to His Father, and we see this wonderful Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in this choreography of the cross. And this cross, even though we call it an old rugged cross, a cross of death, is that tree of life. And our Lord acknowledges that here in His lasting word. Father, as He cries out to Him. And He shows us the heart of God. A heart that's in tune to what's going on with His Son at this particular moment in history. And the Father and the Son who came to reveal the Father, to show us the heart of the Father, that the heart of the Father is that great Creator, the Almighty God, but a God of love. And through that simple word, Father, He shows us that love of God and the fact that we can know God. As John Calvin noted, the knowledge of God enables us to know ourselves. And I firmly believe what we believe about God says much about our own lives. Father. Father, forgive. Powerful words. I know that sometimes we just kind of go through those words, but slow down and listen to that word today. Father, forgive. Here is the essence of our Lord's cry. Certainly, we have cries today that the Father hears. We cry out for His help in maybe failing health or maybe a particular need or to bail us out of a bad situation And certainly in Jesus' day, we know that those who were looking for the Messiah longed for one who would bail them out of a bad situation to restore those golden years. But here we have the essence of why our Lord came to this earth, to forgive. It's an accounting term. I know some of you are accountants. You know all about that. This word forgive means to cancel those debts. Oh, it's going to cost. We know that. Incredible wages of sin is death, and for that reason, Christ places him on that cross. We know that, but think about it, my friends. In light of this moment, in light of all that our Lord had been going through, he still speaks that gospel into other people's lives. Father, forgive. And even though our Lord became that Word made flesh to dwell among us, to show us the Father's heart, to carry on that messianic role as prophet, he also comes to us as priest. And in this particular moment, he is offering that high priestly prayer, Father, forgive. But he also becomes the sacrifice, that Lamb of God. Father, forgive. Father, forgive. Them. Who is the them that our Lord is referring to? Is it those soldiers going about their bloody business of carrying out this horrific crucifixion? Is it the Pharisees and high priests? Is it Pilate, Herod? Who have been caught up in their scheming, not recognizing that they're part of God's choreography of the greatest story ever told. To whom is this them? Well, I believe it's them. And I believe it's also those who are crying out, crucify him. But I also believe it's those who have gone on before, as well as us who live 5,000 miles away and 2,000 years later. Father, forgive them. And today, as you sit in your benches, listen, this is the Lord speaking on your behalf. You fill in the name, your name. Father, forgive them. Forgive Henry. A lot of times he doesn't know what he's doing. Forgive him. You can fill in your name. And when I hear this cry of our Lord, I'm reminded of my need to have this gift given to me. Forgive. I'm reminded of my own wanton envy, my own lustful fantasies, my own hair trigger anger. I'm reminded of those times that I've given the opportunity to love and I haven't. Oh, I could continue. I don't know who the most devout person is here today. Would you raise your hand? Or maybe you can point them out. I don't know. But think about it. Would we want to have all of our thoughts, our actions of this, even this past week, portrayed on the big screen for others to see? No. But our Lord knows them. And at that particular moment in history, time stops. The sun stands still. That earth shakes. Why? Because all of the sins of the past, all of the sins of the future, all of that is laid upon the Lamb of God. Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they are doing. Oh, what sweet grace. What sweet mercy. We often call this a fancy word, prevenient grace. That is, God knew our need even before we knew it. You're familiar with the words of Romans chapter 5, where we read how Paul says, you see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, for you. You don't have to carry around those burdens anymore. As the choir sang this morning so beautifully, our chains are gone. We're set free. But God knew this ahead of time. He knew you before foundations of the earth, he says. And guess what? God knows everything. He knows about all of those things that you were going to do. And on that cross, in that moment, Christ carries that load. No wonder there is that cry as he drinks from that cup of judgment. Oh, what a costly gift. In the center of it all is this marvelous grace of God. And today we celebrate that. As God invites us to enter into that story and to remember it again and to believe, to live out that truth that we are indeed free from all of that guilt and all of that shame. And that's why it's my privilege today to share this good news with you. It's grace. Some people have asked me, why in the world am I in the ministry? It's because of grace. It's because of what God has done for me and my life. And I have to share that with others. I think of the Apostle Paul's words as he spoke to that church at Corinth. He said, I didn't come here to baptize. No. I came here to preach the gospel. Not with words of wisdom. Oh, no. Lest the cross be emptied of its power. Oh, let the cross speak. Let the cross speak about forgiveness. And I know that you've heard this before. But I invite you to allow it to enter into your soul as you make this Lenten journey and to remember again that you are set free. As a pastor over the years, I've noticed, and I'm not alone in this observation, that two major causes of soul sickness, which have holistic effects on our life, on our relationship, is first of all the failure to understand, to receive, and to live out God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. And secondly, related to that, by living it out, then to give out that love and that forgiveness and grace to others. You see, in these lasting words of Jesus, he's giving the movement of the church. This is how we are to live. Our Lord appeals to mercy, and so must we. And I think about that today as we come to that table. We claim that grace of God, but we are also reminded of the call to then pray for one another and for those who may be outside of our community, as it's called, this church, to pray, Lord, forgive them. Because we need that mercy. I am reminded of a story. There was a woman, she had a rather large ego, and she said she hired an artist to paint her picture. And so the artist painted her picture, and she took a look at that portrait, and she was aghast. She said, oh, that picture doesn't give me justice. And to which the artist said, ma'am, you don't want justice. You want mercy. Indeed. Oh, there's justice involved in the cross. We know that. Where our Lord carried the wages of sin. And I know in our day and age, we don't like to talk about sin too much. It's not politically correct, but that's at the heart and soul of the gospel, right? And this has to be proclaimed. That deep down hunger in our own heart cannot be filled by anything else than by Jesus Christ and that reconciliation that he brings. And it's about that mercy. But his call to us then is to be merciful, to pray that prayer, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. How vital that is for us And as we eat and drink today, remember that calling of our Lord to go out as little Christ, practicing this kind of mercy in our everyday action. As Jesus taught us, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. And as mentioned, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And to me, this is so, so vital. Because when we do not practice that mercy, when we hold others up, and I can think of 100 reasons why we don't need to forgive, right? They deserve to be punished. They need to know how it feels. They don't even show repentance. Why should I forgive them? Guess what, folks? It gums up our souls. And that's why I say this is so vital for our soul health, that we practice what our Lord modeled on the cross, forgiving one another. Some of you perhaps have heard the story about Da Vinci and his famous Last Supper. And maybe it's just an illustration, but it's a good one. Da Vinci is reported to have painted Judas's face, you know, the accuser. He painted the face of his enemy, one he didn't want to forgive. And then he went to paint the face of the Christ, but he couldn't. He couldn't because he hadn't forgiven his enemy. And so he had to go back and erase that part of it and then replace it with another picture, that of his own self, his own need to be forgiven. Well, so it is for us as followers of the Christ, that now being forgiven, we now act as little Christ, practicing that mercy. And as we eat and drink today, I pray that we will then demonstrate that mercy to others. Forgive. Forgive. And that we see one another through that lens of the cross. There's a book entitled On a Hill Too Far Away, written by John Fisher. Maybe some of you are familiar with it. And Fisher talks a bit about, you know, the cross, but he uses an illustration. There's an old church, I believe it's in Connecticut. And when they built the church, they didn't have crosses up in the front like you have here. When they poured the foundation, they literally poured that or put that cross right here, right in the middle. Can you imagine? And so when you looked up at the pulpit area, or you came to the table, or you came to baptism, or maybe you made that covenant in your marriage, that cross was right there in your way. Not in your way. It was the way that we looked at each other, as Fisher noted. The way we are become, like I call, cross-eyed lovers. Looking through the lens of the cross, and we look at each other through that cross. Not only you and I here gathered today, but those in our own community. But this cross makes all the difference. It calls for us to live a different life, a life of grace and mercy. Oh, it's costly. But as Christians, we want God's mercy to win out. Not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters in our neighborhood, in our community, and throughout our world. And so as God's people called out, forgiven, set free, may our lives be marked by grace. One of my favorite stories is that classic from Victor Hugo, Les Mis, in which he tells that story about Jean Valjean, a convicted criminal who spends years behind bars. And when he's finally released, what does he do? Well, yeah, he ends up in a church where he's shown hospitality, but even there, he returns to his old ways as he rips off that church. You know the story. And you also know how that priest came and rescued him, but also whispered in his ears, Jean Valjean, let this grace change your life. and marking other people's lives with that grace. And if you know the rest of the story, that's what happened. So today, hear those words of our Lord to you. Father, forgive. But also hear our Lord's words to us today to go out with that mercy and to share it with others. May we cling to these words of our Lord. Father, forgive them. And may then we be these cross-eyed lovers, sharing what God has done with us through our words and our actions and our attitudes. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we consider the cost, the cross, we thank you for this tree of life that gives us life, that we are restored to that right relationship with you. We praise you. And as we come to your table today, we look forward that you will nourish and refresh our souls for life. Lord, we pray for one another. We pray that they too might experience your grace deep down, and that you, O Holy Spirit, will remind them of their new identity. And in response to the table today, send us out. Send us out as those ambassadors of reconciliation, telling others of that great debt that you have paid, that unpayable debt. And may we do so by how we live. Pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.